before me and stood in the doorway with their staves. I asked them to let me go in. They said they could not, durst not, but they were commanded the contrary and were sorry for it. I told them I would not press upon them, so I stood by, and they were very civil. I stood till I was weary, and then one gave me a stool to sit down on, and after a while the power of the Lord began to spring up among friends, and one began to speak. The constable soon forbade him and said he should not speak, and he did not stop. They began to be wroth. But I gently laid my hand upon one of the constables and wished him to let the friend alone. The constable did so and was quiet, and the man did not speak long. After he had done, I was moved to stand up and speak. I then sat down, and after a while I was moved to pray. The power of the Lord was over all, and the people, the constables, and soldiers put off their hats. When the meeting was done and friends began to pass away, the constable put off his hat and desired the Lord to bless us, for the power of the Lord was over him and the people, and kept them under. I tarried in and near London, visiting friends' meetings and laboring in the service of the gospel till the yearly meeting came on, which began on the 28th of the third month. It was a time of great sufferings and much concern. I was lest friends that come up from the country on the church's service should be taken and imprisoned at London. But the Lord was with us, his power preserved us, and gave us a sweet and blessed opportunity to wait upon him, to be refreshed together in him, and to perform his services for his truth and people for which we met. As it was a time of great persecution, and we understood that in most counties friends were under great sufferings, either by imprisonments or spoiling of goods, or both, a concern was weightily upon me lest any friends that were sufferers, especially such as were traders and dealers in the world, should hazard the losing of other men's goods or estates through their sufferings. On the first day following, I went to the meeting at Grace Church Street, footnote 242 in 1683. When I came there, I found three constables in the meeting house who kept friends out, so we met in the court. After I had been some time there, I stood up and spoke to the people and continued speaking some time. Then one of the constables came and took hold of my hand and said, "You must come down." I desired him to be patient and went on speaking to the people, but after a little time he pulled me down and took me into the meeting house. I asked them if they were not weary of this work. One of them said, "Indeed we are." They let me go into the widow Foster's house, which joined the meeting house, where I stayed, being hot. When the meeting was ended, for one prayed after I was taken away, the constables asked some friends which of them would pass their words that I should appear if they should be questioned about me. But the friends told them they need not require that, for I was a man well known in the city to be one that would neither fly nor shrink. So they went away, and I heard no further of it. I continued yet at London, laboring in the work and service of the Lord, both in and out of meetings, sometimes visiting friends in prison for the testimony of Jesus, encouraging them in their sufferings, and exhorting them to stand faithful and steadfast in the testimony which the Lord had committed to them to bear. Sometimes also I visited those that were sick and weak in body, or troubled in mind, helping to bear up their spirits from sinking under their infirmities. Sometimes our meetings were quiet and peaceable. Sometimes they were disturbed and broken up by the officers. As I was speaking in the power of the Lord, and the people were greatly affected therewith, suddenly the constables with the rude people came in like a sea. Footnote 243. On first day at the Savoy, one of the constables said to me, "Come down," and he laid hands on me. I asked him, "Art thou a Christian?" "We are Christians." He had hold of my hand and was very fierce to pluck me down, but I stood still and spoke a few words to the people, desiring of the Lord that the blessings of God might rest upon them all. The constable still called upon me to come down and at length plucked me down and bade another man with a staff take me and carry me to prison. That man led me to the house of another officer who was more civil, and after a while they brought in four friends more whom they had taken. I was very weary and in a great perspiration, and several friends, hearing where I was, came to me in the constable's house. But I bade them all go their ways, lest the constables and informers should stop them. After a while, the constables led us almost a mile to a justice, who was a fierce, passionate man. After he had asked me my name, and his clerk had taken it in writing, upon the constables informing him that I had preached in the meeting, he said in an angry manner, "Do not you know that it is contrary to the king's laws to preach in such conventicles, contrary to the liturgy of the Church of England?" There was present one, Shad, a wicked informer, who was said to have broken jail at Coventry, and to have been burned in the hand at London, who, hearing the justice speak so to me, stepped up to him, and told him that he had convicted them on the act of the 22nd of King Charles II. "What, you convict them?" said the justice. "Yes," said Shad, "I have convicted them, and you must convict them, too, upon that act." With that, the justice was angry with him and said, "You teach me? What are you? I'll convict them of a riot." The informer, hearing that and seeing the justice angry, went away in a fret, so he was disappointed of his purpose. Now I had a drawing and spirit to go into Holland to visit the seed of God there. Footnote 244, in the spring of 1684. As soon as the yearly meeting was over, I prepared for my journey. There went with me from London Alexander Parker, George Watts, and Nathaniel Bracy, who also had drawings into that country. We took coach the 31st of the third month, 1684, and got to Colchester that night. Next day being first day, we went to the meeting there, and though there was no notice given of my coming, yet our being there was presently spread over the town and in several places in the country at 7 and 10 miles distance, so that abundance of friends came in double horse, which made the meeting very large. I had a concern and travail in my mind lest this great gathering should stir up the town and be more than the magistrates could well bear. But it was very quiet and peaceful, and a glorious meeting we had, to the settling and establishing of friends both in town and country. For the Lord's power was over all, blessed be his name forever. Truly the Lord's power and presence were beyond words, for I was but weak to go into a meeting, and my face, by reason of a cold I had taken, was sore. But God manifested his strength in us and with us, and all was well. The Lord having the glory forevermore for his supporting power. Footnote 245. The journal of the second visit to Holland gives little matter of fresh interest. The visit lasted from the 31st of May to the 16th of July, 1684. It was the latter end of the summer when I came to London, where I stayed the winter following, saving that once or twice, my wife being in town with me, I went with her to her son Rouse's at Kingston. And though my body was very weak, yet I was in continual service, either in public meetings when I was able to bear them, or in particular business amongst the friends, and visiting those that were sufferers for truth, either by imprisonment or loss of goods. Many things also in this time I wrote, some for the press and some for particular service, as letters to the King of Denmark and Duke of Holstein on behalf of friends that were sufferers in their dominions. Footnote 246. This letter to the Duke of Holstein ends as follows. I entreat the Duke to consider these things. I entreat him to mind God's grace and truth in his heart that is come by Jesus, that by his spirit of grace and truth he may come to serve and worship God in his spirit and truth, so that he may serve the living eternal God that made him in his generation, and have his peace in Christ, that the world cannot take away. And I do desire his good, peace, and prosperity in this world, and his eternal comfort and happiness in the world that is everlasting. Amen. G.F., London, 26th of the 8th month, 1684. The yearly meeting coming on, I was much concerned for friends that came up to it out of the country, lest they should meet with any trouble or disturbance in their passage up or down, and the rather because about that time a great bustle arose in the nation upon the Duke of Monmouth's landing in the West. Footnote 247. The Duke of Monmouth, a legitimate son of Charles II, landed in Lyme in Devonshire, hoping to secure the throne, but he was defeated at Sedgemoor and captured July 6, 1685. But the Lord, according to his wonted goodness, was graciously pleased to preserve friends in safety, and gave us a blessed opportunity to meet together in peace and quietness, and accompanied our meeting with his living, refreshing presence, blessed forever be his holy name. Considering the hurries that were in the nation, it came upon me at the close of this meeting to write a few lines to friends, to caution all to keep out of the spirit of the world in which trouble is, and to dwell in the peaceable truth. I came back to London in the first month, 1686, and set myself with all diligence to look after friends' sufferings, from which we had now some hopes of getting relief. The sessions came on in the second month at Hicks Hall, where many friends had appeals to be tried. I was with these from day to day to advise them and to see that no opportunity was slipped nor advantage lost, and they generally succeeded well. Soon after, the king was pleased, upon our often laying our sufferings before him, to give order for the releasing of all prisoners for conscience' sake that were in his power to discharge. Thereby the prison doors were opened, and many hundreds of friends, some of whom had been long in prison, were set at liberty. Footnote 248. On the 16th of May, James II issued a warrant commanding that all Quakers who had been convicted on charges of frémoniere, or for not swearing, or for not going to church, should be released. By the execution of this warrant, about 1,500 Quakers were set free. Naturally, the yearly meeting which followed was a happy time. This order of release is preserved in the archives in Devonshire House in London. It is written on 11 skins of vellum with the king's portrait at the top. In the list is the name of John Bunyan, who also got in his royal pardon. Some of those who had for many years been restrained in bonds came now up to the yearly meeting, which was in the third month this year. This caused great joy to friends to see our ancient faithful brethren again at liberty in the Lord's work after their long confinement. And indeed a precious meeting we had, the refreshing presence of the Lord appearing plentifully with us and amongst us. Gradually Fox was growing physically weaker, and though his pen was busy with documents and letters, he records almost nothing in his journal. In the seventh month, I returned to London, having been near 3 months in the country for my health's sake, which was very much impaired, so that I was hardly able to stay in a meeting the whole time, and often after a meeting had to lie down on a bed. Footnote 249. This was September 1688. Yet did not my weakness of body take me off from the service of the Lord, but I continued to labor in and out of meetings, in his work, and as he gave me opportunity and ability. I had not been long in London before a great weight came upon me, and the Lord gave me a sight of the great bustles and troubles, revolution and change, which soon after came to pass. In the sense thereof, and in the movings of the Spirit of the Lord, I wrote a general epistle to friends to forewarn them of the approaching storm, that they might all retire to the Lord, in whom is safety. Footnote 250. This letter was written October 17, 1688. William landed in England November 5, 1688. About this time, great exercises and weights came upon me, as they had usually done before the great revolutions and changes of government, and my strength departed from me, so that I reeled and was ready to fall as I went into the streets. At length I could not go abroad at all, I was so weak. For some time, till I felt the power of the Lord to spring over all, and had received an assurance from him that he would preserve his faithful people to himself through all. About the middle of the first month, 1688 and 9, I went to London, the Parliament then sitting, and engaged about the bill for indulgence. Footnote 251, this was March 1689. Though I was weak in body and not well able to stir about, yet so great a concern was upon my spirit on behalf of truth and friends that I attended continually for many days with other friends at Parliament House, laboring with the members that the thing might be done comprehensively and effectually. I remained in London till the beginning of the ninth month, being continually exercised in the work of the Lord, either in public meetings, opening the way of truth to people, and building up and establishing friends therein, or in other services relating to the Church of God. Footnote 252, this was November 1690. For the Parliament now sitting and having a bill before them concerning oaths, and another concerning clandestine marriages, several friends attended the House to get those bills so worded that they might not be hurtful to friends. In this service I also assisted, attending on the Parliament and discoursing the matter with several of the members. Here follows, January 10, 1691, the last entry in the journal, with the letter written to the Irish friends who were enduring almost indescribable sufferings occasioned by the Civil War in Ireland. Not long after I returned to London and was almost daily with friends at meetings, when I had been near 2 weeks in town, the sense of the great hardships and sore sufferings that friends had been and were under in Ireland coming with great weight upon me, I was moved to write an epistle as a word of consolation unto them. Footnote 253. This epistle, the last he ever wrote, closes with a triumphant note and an optimistic outlook on the world. Christ the seed reigns, and his power is over all, who bruises the serpent's head and destroys the devil in his works, and was before he was. So all of you live and walk in Christ Jesus, that nothing may be between you and God but Christ, in whom ye have salvation, life, rest, and peace with God. As for the affairs of truth in this land and abroad, I hear that in Holland and Germany, and thereaway, friends are in love, unity, and peace. And in Jamaica, Barbados, Nevis, Antigua, Maryland, and New England, I hear nothing, but friends are in unity and peace. The Lord preserve them all out of the world in which there is trouble, in Christ Jesus, in whom there is peace, life, love, and unity. Amen. My love in the Lord Jesus Christ to all friends everywhere in your land, as though I named them. G.F. London, the 10th of the 11th month, 1690. January 10, 1691. The next day he went to Grace Church Street meeting, which was large and in which he preached a long and powerful sermon, opening many deep and weighty things. He then offered prayer and the meeting closed. When some friends came to his room in White Hart Court later in the day, he told them he had felt the cold strike to his heart as he came out of meeting. Yet he added, "I am glad I was here, i.e., in the meeting. Now I am clear, I am fully clear." Later, when friends were visiting him, he said, "All is well. The seed of God reigns over all and over death itself. And though I am weak in body, yet the power of God is over all, and the seed reigns over all disorderly spirits." Lying thus in a heavenly frame of mind, his spirit wholly exercised towards the Lord, he fell asleep in peace on the evening of January 13, 1691. The funeral was attended by a very large concourse of people, and the body was laid in the burying ground near Bunhill Fields, where the grave is now marked with a modest stone. Few men in the dying hour could say more truly, "I am clear."